When it comes to faith, sometimes it can be tough to get answers to our questions. How do we know God is real? Where did the Bible come from? What happens when we die? I'm Jeremiah Johnston, and I founded an organization called the Christian Thinkers Society to help people deal with questions just like these. Far too often, these are questions that people are afraid to ask. They don't come up in polite conversations. Perhaps they're too embarrassed or fear that there might not actually be an answer. And so we end up with these deeply personal questions that go unanswered.
What do we do when God seems silent? Why can we trust in the bodily resurrection of Jesus? How should Christians respond to spiritual darkness and paranormal activity? How can I know for sure the Bible is true and trustworthy? What should Christians understand about suicide and mental health? Why do we experience suffering and pain?
I hope you'll join me as we discover answers to life's unanswered questions. 22 years ago, I went to the airport as a college freshman, and I was picking my mom up on the East Coast. I had just finished my first term at a Christian university, and I didn't realize it, but my mind had been taken captive. My mind had been kidnapped to such an extent that though my mom didn't know it in particularly, she knew specifically I was struggling. And I told my mom on that December 7 day, "Mom, I don't think I want to be a Christian anymore." Now, what's fascinating about that is I grew up in a great Christian home, had the privilege to grow up around great leaders like Dr. Graham my whole life. And yet, I didn't realize it, but somewhere along the way of that freshman year of college at a Christian university, my mind had been kidnapped. Now, what's really neat is I have a mom who is a Christian thinker. She passes on a legacy of faith in the spirit of Lois and Eunice, Timothy's mother and grandmother. You know what's fascinating to me? She listened. She had that great ability to, when you're deep rooted in your faith, to listen to any argument and then give an anointed answer. It wasn't a sin in my home to ask a question about our faith. And I unloaded questions on my mom on that 1,000-mile drive. I don't know exactly when it happened. Maybe it was after we had eaten at a cafeteria in West Virginia. Remember the good old cafeteria days? But somewhere along the way, I got right with God. My mom spoke truth to my doubts. She spoke answers. And I wouldn't be standing here today as a defender of the gospel were it not for a mom who spoke truth to me at a moment when my mind, and I was the last to realize it, had been deceived. What's really cool about that is I didn't realize how seismic that decision was on that 1,000-mile drive. I decided I was going to start loving God with my mind, was going to try to fulfill the great commandment. It didn't happen immediately. In fact, some people weren't convinced, my dad being one of them. He said, "Jeremiah, trust is something to be earned. Respect is something to be earned. I think you need to get a job working demolition and construction at 5 a.m. every day." You know, it's interesting, little as much when God's in it. I started working construction. I got paid every Friday. As an 18-year-old, I thought, well, I need to start tithing. Started doing a Bible study on paint buckets with my friends. And then 9 months later, the second greatest thing in my life happened. I met my wife, Audrey. I stole her number from the youth roster at youth ministry, and all God's people said amen. I felt particularly led to follow up on her at youth camp. We dated. Audrey and I made a decision we were going to honor Christ in our marriage. And the center point of honoring Christ is allowing our mind to be utterly influenced by the center point of our faith, that's a person, Jesus Christ. We were married, we dedicated our marriage to Christ. Audrey and I made a commitment to pray together, to live a Christian worldview, not in perfection, no one can, thank God for Jesus, but in freedom. We didn't realize how our worldview would be challenged often at the most unexpected times and in the places that we least expected our Christian worldview to be challenged. We struggled getting pregnant. We've been married almost 20 years now of bliss. We couldn't get pregnant, though. And I always encourage people, please be careful when you have a prayer request about infertility, because some of God's people really pray. We ended up having triplets, ladies and gentlemen. And we just celebrated their minion's birthday. They're 6 years of age. We have two other amazing children, Justin, 10, my best friend, Lily, my other best friend, 13. You know, it's interesting. We didn't realize we're going to have triplets. People come up and they ask the strangest things. Did you plan on that? Are they natural? I've never quite figured out that question. Yes, they're natural human beings. When I went into the ultrasound appointment for the triplets, the gentleman had the charisma, I'm sorry, but I'm an educator. He had the charisma of a substitute school teacher that day. He wasn't very friendly. And he said, A, B, C, 1, 2, 3. And I thought, is he singing a Michael Jackson song right now? You have baby A, baby B, baby C. You have three heartbeats. By the way, did you know what happened to dads who found out they had triplets before the sonogram and ultrasound were invented in the 1950s? This is really interesting. If we can go to the next slide, please. Father faints first time he met his triplets. Now, what's fascinating is, we go to the next slide. What's really cool is we decided that we were just going to trust God when we had triplets, but they wouldn't talk to us all in that sonogram appointment. And my clicker needs a little help, guys, if you don't mind. And I want you to pay attention, because two out of three are actually identical. That's Abel, Ryder, and Jax. But the young man on the right is Ryder. And when we went to our first sonogram appointment, we were so excited. We were at Texas Children's Hospital at the Med Center in Houston. We were not prepared for our worldview to be challenged. And in the first 8 minutes of the appointment, we learned some devastating news that two of our three triplets were sharing a placenta. In fact, one would likely develop TTTS, twin-to-twin transfer syndrome. And then, to use a cultural euphemism, we were asked, and again, your worldview is going to be tested at the most unexpected moments. In the first 10 minutes of the appointment, we were asked, have you considered a fetal reduction? Now, ladies and gentlemen, that is a cultural euphemism for abortion. And you know what's really neat about having a Christian worldview? It's unpleasant when it's challenged, but the Bible calls us to be ready. Do you know what's really neat? I didn't have to say a word, because I have a spirit-filled wife named Audrey, and she looked right at that doctor and she said, and by the way, I don't think it appears in any medical journal, she said, we're going to trust the Lord, period. I don't need to hear anything else about a fetal reduction. Fascinating. We left out there, and you know, we had a choice to make. Do we follow the science? Do we let other people think for us? Or do we trust the Lord? And in our case, God blessed us. She carried those boys to 33 weeks. And as I said, they're six, so we haven't slept in 6 years, ladies and gentlemen. We need a lot of help. I want to show you a letter that was written in the time of Jesus. This is Papyrus Oxyrhynchus 744. Worldviews are constantly clashing, and it's our choice as believers in Jesus Christ and as human beings, because all of us have worldviews. They're kind of like belly buttons, some have said. We all have them. We just don't talk about them very much. Some people don't realize everybody has a world and life view. This was the worldview at the time of Jesus. This is a letter that dates to the birth of Jesus. It's a beautiful love letter from Hilarion to his wife, Alice. Hilarion writes home and says, praise God, so thankful to the gods, you're pregnant. And he says this in Greek, eon ein theleia ekbale. If it's a boy, keep it. If it's a girl, throw it in the trash. And here's the significant thing about the Greco-Roman world in which Christianity began. No one would have batted an eye. There was no problem with that kind of family planning. What changed it? A teacher from Nazareth came on the scene and said, let the children come to me. And so you have a choice to make. First, we have to identify our worldview. We have to discover what it is. And then we have to ask, does our worldview make the best sense of the world around us? My Bible text this morning comes out of Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. And I would encourage you to take notes with this message. You're going to want to have your cell phone ready. I prepared some key slides to help teach you and guide you by the hand through God's word. In Colossians chapter 2, it's ironic to me because you Bible students will know that Paul wrote the book of Colossians. Tychicus, by the way, say that three times, his good friend Tychicus brought the letter to the Lycus Valley. He likely also delivered the lost letter of Laodicea. He delivered the letter of Philemon. And Paul is writing from prison in Rome. And it's fascinating to me to think about the irony of the book of Colossians. Paul himself is in chains, and yet he's writing to the free people of Colossae not to be taken captive, not to be kidnapped. Paul's in physical chains in Rome, but he has complete freedom in Jesus Christ. And yet the free people in the churches of Colossae, he had never met them, much like his letter to the Roman church. He warned them against being taken captive. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy in empty deceit, according to the human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Now, I could preach an entire sermon, friends, on those first three words, see to it. I want us to bring, this is Colossians 2:8. And this is not written to the few Delta Force Christians out there like Dr. Goddard or Danny Gokey or Dr. Graham. This is written to every believer of Jesus. We are to see to it. What are we to see to? We're to see through how we're thinking, what we're believing, what kind of worldview we have embraced. It's often said that ideas have consequences. Bad ideas have victims. Bad ideas often lead to very tragic consequences. So today I want to guide you by the hand. We can consider a few worldviews because my prayer today is for those of you who, like me, may have at one time, maybe that's for you today, maybe your mind has been taken captive. Maybe it's been deceived. And those of us, when we've been deceived, we're usually the last one to figure out that we've been deceived. Have you noticed that? That word deception shows up 19 times in the New Testament. The Bible says we need to see to it. Now let's talk about worldview because some of you are like, I didn't even know I had a worldview. I want to help you identify it. Let's go to that next slide if we can. This is so interesting about worldview, and this is where I have to really help. We have to level up our thinking. Blaise Pascal was a great Christian thinker. He wasn't in ministry, he was a mathematician. He actually made several inventions that led to what we know as modern meteorology. So should you be a Christian thinker and should you see to your mind if you're in the business world or if you're a stay-at-home parent or if you're absolutely. Pascal, I love this quote. When we share about the Christian worldview, he says, men despise religion, they hate it, they're afraid that it may be true, and the cure for this is first to show that, you know, religion is not contrary to reason. We don't have to check our brain at the door to be a Christian. It's worthy of reverence and respect. Now, the next part of this quote, I pray you don't forget. The job of every Christian thinker who's seeing to their worldview, Colossians 2:8, is to present the gospel in such a way that we make people wish it were true, and then we show them that it is. Do you think and live your Christian faith in such a way that your family wishes it were true? Do you live your Christian faith in a way that your community, your neighborhood, your server, your accountant wishes that the faith was true? And you know what? That's what I love about Prestonwood Baptist Church. I happen to think this is the greatest church in America, ladies and gentlemen. I have an informed opinion. I've spoken at a few churches. And Prestonwood Baptist Church, who are the people, not the buildings, do such a wonderful job making the gospel attractive to such an extent that secular humanists, atheists, agnostics, they want it to be true. And then we show them that it is. Here's another great example. Four scholars sitting on a couch together. I know it sounds like a joke, but it's not. Paul Foster to my left, the greatest Bible scholar in the United Kingdom today, my doctor father at University of Edinburgh. Bart Ehrman, you may have heard of that gentleman. He's an apostate, ladies and gentlemen, educated at Moody Bible Institute. I would say this if he was sitting right here on the front row. He would verify it. He knows the same thing that we know, probably better. He's a great scholar. Respect him as a scholar. and yet his worldview causes him to come to very different conclusions about the facts. What's really fascinating to me is people will follow facts, or excuse me, people will follow their worldview even when presented with the truth and with facts. That's Craig Evans next to Bart, the greatest Jesus scholar in the English-speaking world. Four guys, one of them decided to come to different conclusions. And now he spends all of his time at University of North Carolina. How many Bible-believing Christians do we have in the room? How many Bible believers out there? A few of them have the courage to raise their hand. He said, my goal is to change everything you believe or think you believe about the Bible. See to it, Colossians says, see to it that no one, not a scholar, not a boyfriend or girlfriend, not the media, not social media, see to it that no one takes your mind and kidnaps it. It's fascinating when we think about it. Our worldview shapes what we believe. Have you noticed that? It shapes what we think is possible and impossible, what we think is probable and improbable. The worldview that we live in actually shows us and helps shape what we believe about everything and what we're prepared to believe about anything. Our worldview will inform us at the moments that are the most challenging. Perhaps it's with a specialist from Johns Hopkins University, as Audrey and I face when we found out we're having triplets. It shapes what you're willing to believe. It shapes how you interpret your experiences, how you behave in response to those experiences, and also how you relate to others. Now, all of us have an assignment according to Colossians 2:8. See to it, beware. We need to identify our worldview. Have you sourced your worldview? What has formed your worldview? And then we need to clarify where it's at the moment. And we all need to do a worldview inventory. How I'm thinking is affecting my entire perception of the world around me. My worldview affects my marriage. My worldview affects my attitude. It affects every aspect of my life. So I clarify it. It helps me shape, what do I actually believe about the world? Guess what? We need to challenge our worldview. It's the job of the Christian, not only in loving God with our heart, soul, and mind, to speak the truth, but friends, we live in a post-Christian, hostile to the gospel, everything is equal and okay, accept the Christian and accept the word of God. This is our Jerusalem. This is the world we now live in. We need every one of you to be a Christian thinker, to make a commitment to say, Lord, I am going to love you with all my mind, and so I'm going to challenge my worldview and the implications of it. What are the results if everyone believed and thought in the way you believed? Here's the great news. Our worldview can change. And you know what's fascinating about that? You don't have to do it alone. The Holy Spirit of God can continually change our worldview. Amen. One of the greatest prayers you can pray is, Spirit of the living God, change my worldview. Educate me in what I believe and why I believe it and the implications of my beliefs. But you know what? You can't do it on your own. You can't do it without church. You certainly can't do it without the Holy Spirit. And you cannot do it if you have not been converted, ladies and gentlemen. It requires an entire change of heart. Conversion, by definition, is a change in your mind. Now, it's certainly more than that, but it is definitely no less than that, a change of our mind. Here's the benefits of Prestonwood Baptist Church, Prestonwood Christian Academy, fostering through our Bible studies, our camps, our curriculum, everything we do. Here's seven payoffs. Would you like to be a Christian thinker? Would you like to have a faith that impacts everyone around you because you think so well? These are the benefits. We're going to help you know the real Jesus. You know, everybody, especially all the made in America religions and cults, have you noticed they all play it nice with Jesus? They all try to hijack Jesus. We're going to help you know the real Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible. Secondly, when you come into the fellowship of this church, you're going to immediately have a revival of the Bible. Now, I don't know about you, but I always believe that the Word of God will do the work of God. Amen? And I think that we need a revival of the Bible today. We live in a time when only 6% of Americans have a biblical worldview. And ladies and gentlemen, we wonder what's going wrong when we have the smartest, most educated people of all time sitting in our pews, and I want to say this in love, the dumbest Christians of all time. Believers who think that Mother Teresa or Billy Graham preached the Sermon on the Mount. We can do better. We can actually experience the faith to such an extent that it reaches our head and our heart. We're going to help you answer your tough questions. How do I define apologetics? I don't like that word very much. I like talking about being a Christian thinker. Apologetics is the ability that you and I have to take our deepest, darkest, most challenging questions to the Word of God. Guess what? God's a big boy. He can take your toughest question. This book is full of 3,200 questions, and as Pastor Graham said last Sunday, isn't it cool? There's two promises for every question, 7,487. I want some of you to know who've been raised in a difficult environment, questions do not equal sin. If everything we say is true about this Bible, this Word of God, we should be able to think about it critically. And guess what? It stands up to the critical test. There's several more here that are just delightful when we think about it. So be sure, see to it. Now look at this, that no one takes you captive. Now, this is a fascinating word. There's 138,000 words in the original writing of the New Testament, written Greek, 138,000 Greek words. This is the only place this Greek word shows up. Actually, it's the earliest place it shows up in all of classical Greek, Sulagogen. Sulagogen. See to it that no one kidnaps you. See to it that your mind isn't kidnapped. See to it that no one takes you captive. I love this. It can happen. When we come to Christ, we should be reminded of what Augustine said. All truth is God's truth. And so as you pursue the truth of God, you can pursue that in beauty. You can pursue that in education. It means that every truth we find can and will be reconciled with our faith and with the Jesus of our faith. And yet, so many of us, we're truth casualties. We believe lies and they destroy our marriage. We believe lies and they destroy our kids. We believe lies and it destroys our mind. And that's who my heart really goes out to this morning, because I've been where you've been when your mind has been captive to a lie. Think of Aeschylus in war. Truth is always the first casualty. So Paul then gives five threats. I have them circled in my ESV. The first threat that he says is, beware, see to it, talking to all the church at Colossae. You could be taken captive. You need to be constantly aware through, and then he says, philosophy. Again, that's the only place in the Greek New Testament that word philosophia shows up. It's a fascinating word. Now, Paul was one of the great philosophers. He's not saying all of philosophy is bad. He is talking about any philosophical belief system that does not put Jesus Christ as preeminent in Lord. He's saying watch out for those philosophical systems that challenge the preeminence of Jesus. I was interviewing my friend Misty and Brandon McCall on our YouTube channel. They're expats in Riyadh, Saudi Arabia, leading the only above-ground church in Riyadh. They meet on Fridays in a wedding chapel, not behind a compound. And how many of you want to praise God with me? Just like we have a Dunkin' across the street from the church, they have a Dunkin' Donuts in Riyadh, Saudi Arabia, ladies and gentlemen. Isn't that encouraging? And Misty told me in the interview, she said, Jeremiah, and they're leading a great church there. In fact, I piped in and watched one of their concerts with the students that I was teaching. This is today. This isn't 100 years ago what I'm about to say. I'm just simply quoting Misty in our interview. She said, Jeremiah, I went into the Dunkin' Donuts. I had my thick abaya on, my kneecap, my hijab. I go in there. I order my favorite donut. They have the same donut in Riyadh, Saudi Arabia. I go around the corner. I sit down, and I try to start enjoying my donut, and the manager comes out, and he begins shouting at me in broken English, women eat outside. Women eat outside. She said she had to walk outside because only men were allowed to eat in the restaurant. She sat on the curb. It's 200 degrees in Riyadh, Saudi Arabia. That donut literally disintegrates on her abaya. And she said through tears, she said, I've never felt more shame in all my life. Why? Because I'm a woman. Now I want to ask you a question, Christian thinker, Bible student. What's the difference between Duncan in Plano, Texas, and Duncan in Riyadh, Saudi Arabia this morning? It's something called Christianity. Jesus Christ brought equality to men and to women. He brought equality of the sexes. He brought equality of the classes. I'm going to give you a few more. And so one of my application points to you is don't flinch. Jesus never flinched when he was asked a question. My mom didn't flinch. I'm sure she was dying on the inside, but when I was struggling in my faith, she didn't flinch. When we have a Christian thought life, when we have a Christian worldview, we're willing to listen to those difficult arguments, and we're willing to point out the flaws in other worldviews, how certain worldviews are self-defeating. Certain worldviews are vacuous. They're empty. They don't make sense. They're incoherent. They're not really good for the world. Don't flinch. Here's another great Christian thinker who had an opportunity because we have to study what are the challenges of our faith today. The truth doesn't change, amen? Yes. The challenges change, the questions change. 400 miles from Martin Luther's front door, Suleiman the Magnificent was staging his caliphate across Europe. And in his day, Martin Luther exegeted Bible students Gog Magog, Ezekiel 38:39, as the caliphate, the Turkish invasion of Europe. And these ideas of Muhammad were starting to infect all of Europe. And what does Martin Luther, this great Christian thinker, do? You can actually see this. You can go to Wittenberg. You can go to his house, Alcoranus in Latin. Martin Luther translates the Quran into Latin to understand their arguments. And he writes a preface where Martin Luther says this to all the other Christian thinkers, to the other pastor leaders. We have to save our people from Muhammad's theology, even if we can't save them from his sword. He rose to the occasion. Empty philosophy, empty deceit, empty deceit. Here's another thing that when I look at these five things, our minds are constantly trying to be kidnapped from the media. Have you noticed that? I've been interviewed in the media. I don't let the media educate me, amen? In fact, when given the opportunity, I try to educate the media. I was talking to Anderson for 6 minutes about Jesus. It was a blessing to not be interrupted. Anderson was interrupting another thinker, Richard Dawkins. I wouldn't have believed it had I not seen it with my own eyes. And they begin to joke about Richard and Anderson live on CNN about Christians, stupid Christians, who believe in talking animals, a talking snake, miracles, people coming back from the dead. Anderson cocks his head back, starts laughing derisively, and he actually says, "How could anyone be so stupid?" Ladies and gentlemen, who is he talking about? He's talking about you and me, stupid Christians. This is why we have to be a Christian thinker. We have to know how in a winsome, loving way to come right back with the truth of God's word, amen? This is the world we're trying to reach, amen? These are the people that need Jesus Christ. What's another threat? Human tradition. This is a biggie. So many of us, and the whole message of Colossians is, you're full in Jesus Christ. If you go down and you study verse 9 and 10, Jesus Christ, in him the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily, and you are complete in him. Don't add anything to your faith. Don't be taken captive by new moons, feasts, religious symbols, all that legalism Jesus has charaded. He did so on the cross. Don't let anyone take you away from the simplicity and the sophistication of Christ and him crucified. That's the message of Colossians 2. So he says, I need to rescue you from human tradition. There are a lot of human traditions that we don't realize we just kind of take into our faith. We try to mesh them together, and it can be challenging. Do you know what the most dangerous country is to become a Christian, to be born in today if you're a female? It's the country of India. Today, 95%, when we have over 40 million slaves, more slaves than at any other time, 90% of slaves are females and children in sexual exploitation. And I know we love worshiping together as a family. So just stay with me as I share this as carefully as I can. This is my friend Sujo John. He sent an email from his office at the World Trade Center real early one morning, and he said, I sense God is doing something in my life. And then a plane struck two floors above Sujo, building envelopes collapsing on him. God saved his life. He's used this message now to take the Christian worldview into the most evil places in the world. This is India. This is a brothel where child prostitutes are kept, enslaved. And you know what Sujo does with his incredible ministry, You Can Free Us? He captures these children. He saves them from trafficking. They do an entire counseling re-education. He did an Instagram photo the other day. Though no one would ever know it, at this particular very fine hotel, their top chef is one of the girls that he rescued years ago. So what's the difference in these two pictures? I want to ask you to be a Christian thinker. On the right is India. It's one of the fastest growing economies in the world. It's modern, right? And yet it has a worldview that denigrates women and denigrates classes. The worldview on the left is Galatians 3:28, that in Jesus Christ there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, there's neither Greek nor Jew. We are all one in Christ Jesus. So we see that not only are we supposed to identify our worldview, update our worldview, ask the Holy Spirit to change our worldview, we need to go into the darkness and proclaim the truth of the Christian worldview, because the Christian worldview is the only view that makes sense of the world. I'm complete in Christ. So I shouldn't flinch when I'm asked a question. By the way, do you know how many questions Jesus asks in the Gospels? 339. Jesus never flinched when he was asked a question. In fact, Jesus asks more questions than he answers. Do you have any questions the Apostle Paul asks? 262 questions. In fact, we just finished the book of Romans here at Prestonwood. Our pastor took us through Romans. Paul asks 82 questions alone in the book of Romans. He keeps reminding him, you're complete in Christ. Don't let your mind get taken captive. Don't let your kids get taken captive. You're complete in Christ. The number one question that I've been asked from believers who are struggling with their mind being taken captive through false teaching and just false theology relates to suicide and mental illness. I want to show you a clip real quick because, again, this is another moment where I didn't expect competing worldviews, but we had to share. Let's take a look at this video together and watch closely.
Thank you for taking my call. I just wondered if you could address mental illness and suicide. We lost our son 10 months ago, and he had a relationship with the Lord as a teenager. He was in his early 20s and had undetected mental illness. So I just wonder if you could address, are those people that have passed away and died this way with the Lord? Thank you.
Oh, gosh. God bless you for that call. Thank you so much for your boldness and your courage to call in. And right now, God is using you to minister to hundreds and thousands of other people who are struggling with this question. I want you to know, anonymous caller, this is the number one question that I have been asked about suicide and mental illness. And I want to first speak specifically to your questions. Your son is with Jesus Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. Romans 8 says that. 2 Corinthians 5:8, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And this is why it is so important we have right theology and we understand scriptural teachings. There's a false teaching out there that says, first off, an authentic Christian can never be depressed. False. Have you read the Bible lately? An authentic Christian can never struggle. False. Have you read the Bible lately? Jesus literally said, my soul is utterly downcast in Matthew 14, 34, and 35. I feel like death. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I know I'm preaching right now, Janet. The Apostle Paul says, I have the sentence of death within me right now. I don't even want to go on living. Janet, 25% of our pastors right now in the United States are struggling with chronic depression. And so what I love about that terrible statistic is it is bringing these taboo subjects of mental illness into sharper focus. So suicide and mental illness, it's not only common in our congregation, it has become common among our pastors. When I was finishing the final edit for Unanswered Lasting Truth for Trending Questions, I kid you not, 10 miles from where I was finishing the book, a pastor, 35 years here in Texas, very well known, took his life. Rick Warren's son, Matthew, took his life.
Yes.
The first funeral I ever did was a completed suicide of a lady named Kim. I won't share her last name in our church. And just to encourage our caller, she blew away all these stereotypes. She was there on Sunday morning. She was there on Sunday night. She was there for Wednesday night prayer meeting. She had just been voted Teacher of the Year, and one day in a bout of incredible depression, she went out and she took her life. And so I want to encourage you, nothing can separate you from the love of Jesus Christ. Your son is with the Lord right now. But you know what? There's some things that we need to understand as a church on how to speak to the mental illnesses and the invisible illnesses plaguing those in our congregations.
There's only one sin that God cannot forgive. Amen. There's only one sin that God cannot and will not forgive. That's the sin of rejecting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, friends, suicide is never the answer. Suicide is never in the will of God. But do you see how we have to bring truth into these difficult moments, these difficult, challenging questions that we face today? And that's why I need your help. I need you to join our Worldview Task Force here at Prestonwood. And I want to just say a word about that, too, because as Christian thinkers, we can't do it on our own. So many of us, we struggle like C.S. Lewis said. Oh, by the way, thank you for showing that. We are forming a Prestonwood Worldview Task Force, and I need every one of you to join it. I want you to be informed as a church family when great things are happening in our faith, like great archaeological discoveries. I also want you to be informed, and this is the vision of Dr. Graham. I love it, bringing an apologetics pastor on the team. And for those of you pastors that are listening to this message, in this post-Christian, hostile to the gospel world, I can't imagine every church in America not having an apologetics pastor on staff. We need every single one of us to be on the team. And so I want you to email me. The email is, praise God, the email is on the screen. If you don't mind putting, email me, connect with me on social media. Do you know this church is blessed with amazing Christian thinkers? I think about my friend Kirby Anderson, who's thought of as one of the great Christian thinkers alive today. He teaches Sunday school here. You have no excuse not to have a great Christian thought life and a great Christian worldview. I think of our pastors. I think about the people in our children and youth ministry who take Christian thinking seriously. So join our task force. Email me and let me know if you just want to learn more about your Christian worldview, or two, if you want to help me teach and then help us teach others and train others. Much more to come. Don't forget what C.S. Lewis said. We have to blow the stigma of mental pain. He said in The Problem of Pain, it's mental pain is less dramatic than physical pain, but it's more hard. It's more common and also more hard to bear. The frequent attempt to conceal mental pain increases the burden. Lewis, this great Christian thinker, says, it's harder, it's easier to say my tooth is aching than my heart is broken. I've put together a peace plan that's based on my brand new book, Unleashing Peace. This is Jeremiah's peace plan. This is how I work on the discipline of God's peace in my life. It's all right here in this book, Unleashing Peace. This book, the Holy Spirit is using to literally save lives. Chaplains, I can't explain this, are buying it by the caseload, sir, counselors. I'm going to be at the bookstore here in a few minutes. I'd love to sign this book to anyone in your life whose mind has been taken captive through anxiety or depression. This book will help them bring the truth of God's word. There's so much more I want to share with you. Here's what I want to leave you with. This is the final point of Colossians 2:8. Paul's saying, don't you move. 6 and 7 of chapter 2. Therefore, as you received Christ as Lord, therefore walk in him. Keep walking in what you've been taught. Keep walking in what you've learned. We need to make a decision as we leave here to always pursue truth, because everything outside of truth is a lie, church family. Are you pursuing truth? The most dangerous Christian in the room is the Christian who has lost their hold on truth, because when we weaken our hold on truth, we weaken our hold on God. You know what? You can't do it alone, though. That's why I'm here. That's why our church is here, to help your family develop a Christian world and life view. Let us help you do that. There's some elemental principles. There are threats. Here's what I can guarantee. Here's what's at stake if you don't decide to have a Christian worldview. This is what the world looks like without a Christian worldview. Inequality, moral relativism. It's easier to enslave little girls and boys. It's easier to kill people if we don't have a Christian worldview. Survival of the strong and aggressive. You really don't have any value. As one ethicist said from Princeton, there's nothing special about you as a creation of God. You're not separated from all the other animals. There's no inherent value in your life. No concept of individual freedom. No purpose. No ultimate meaning. Here's how Paul leaves the Colossians in verse 9. You need nothing but Christ to overcome any power in the universe. For in him is nothing less than the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's the head of every power and authority. He created them all. Has your mind been taken captive? Has your mind been kidnapped? Today, it's time to get right with God. If you've not come into the fellowship of this church, you need to come forward this morning and say, I want to join Prestonwood Baptist Church. I want to live in a Christian worldview. Some of us, maybe this morning, the Holy Spirit's been speaking to your heart, and he's saying to you, Spirit of God is convicting you. I'm just now realizing I've fallen sway to empty deceit. Colossians 2:8, I've been deceived. Just come to the altar today. We're not going to single you out. We're not going to embarrass you. We're going to pray with you. You can bring a friend with you if you want. But make no mistake, some of us are not living in a Christian worldview because we've truly never been converted. You have to embrace the center point of our worldview in Christianity. And that's not an idea or a thought, it's a person, it's Jesus Christ. Will you bow your heads and stand with me with every head bowed and every eye closed? We're going to have an opportunity now to respond to the Holy Spirit's message to us this morning. What's God saying to you? We've worshiped, we've prayed, we've studied Colossians 2. And now you have to do what only you can do. I can't do it for you. I can't do it for your family. I can't do it for your marriage. This is your moment to own this moment, to say, not to Jeremiah, not to Prestonwood Baptist Church, but to Jesus, you're going to be the Lord of my life. You're going to be the Savior of my life.
Thank you for joining us for worship at Prestonwood. As you heard earlier, if you made a decision for Christ, please text Jesus to 74788. We would love to connect with you and give you these great resources to help you grow in your faith. One is a New Believer's Bible with helpful notes to help you study God's Word. The other is a book by Pastor Jack Graham on the next steps to take as you pursue this new life in Christ. As we close, I'd like to thank you for your faithful giving to support Prestonwood and the work God is doing through our ministries. If you would like to give, text word GIVE to 74788 or visit prestonwood.org/give. It's been a joy worshiping with you, and we look forward to seeing you again soon.